We'll stay right there in Romans chapter 5 that Brother Jim just read. And as he said, the title of the message, it may seem maybe rather odd to some people that I would entitle a message this way: Christ, not faith, is our Savior. You hear that now? Don't let it slip by you. Christ is our Savior. Christ, not faith, is our Savior. Why is that important that we make that distinction? Well, several months ago, I was preaching in Oregon at a little Sovereign Grace church pastored by Brother Norm Wells. And we had some visitors on one of the evening services. And one was a young man who pastored a church about 40 miles away from where we were in the mountains there. A Baptist church. I think he said it was a Southern Baptist church in Oregon of all places. But anyway, that's where he was. He pastored the church. He and his two little boys came. And during the message, I made this statement: Christ, not faith, is our Savior. And that man got highly, highly offended. I mean, he got angry. And he made a point to let me know after the service. I mean, he wouldn't want to fight or anything like that. But he just said he could not believe he heard a preacher from a pulpit make that statement. And he said he was sorry that his two little boys had heard it. And I told him, I said, well, I'll make it again. Christ, not faith, is our Savior. And I told him this in the conversation. He cooled down a little bit. I said, do you know why that statement offended you? He said, well, you tell me why. I said, because faith, not Christ, is your Savior. And that's right. Now, what is that all about? You know, when you make a statement like that, Christ, not faith, is our Savior, you know, it's recorded several times in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, where our Lord said this to individuals that he'd healed of some physical problem. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole, or he even said, thy faith has saved thee. What did he mean? One time in Luke 7, this is Luke 7:50, he told a woman that he'd saved by grace. Talking about not just physical healing. He said, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Now, before that, he'd already told her this. He said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't tell her, he didn't say, now, your sins will be forgiven if you will believe. No, he said, your sins are forgiven. And she did believe him, as all true children of God do. But he said, thy faith has saved thee. Given these statements by the Lord, how can I make that statement? Christ, not faith, is our Savior. I'll tell you why. It's because the majority of what has come to be labeled Christianity today has perverted the truth of God-given faith that drives sinners to Christ for salvation. I mean, it's been totally perverted. When Christ made these statements, he was not telling these people that they were healed physically or even saved eternally because or based upon the fact that they believed or made the right choice. That's not what he was saying at all. Their faith was in him, not in their faith. Their faith was in him as the healer. Their faith was in him as the only Savior. This faith was never separated from the object of that faith, which is Christ the Lord, who's able to heal and to save us. The Christ that most people believe in today is one who really did not actually save anybody, who but just simply made salvation a mere possibility. If, here's the key, if you'll make the right choice. You'll make the right choice and believe in him. The object of their faith then is not Christ, it's their faith. They'll tell you in a moment's time. Christ died for everybody, even those who perish in hell. You make the difference. That's not what the Bible teaches. They have faith not in Christ, whose death did no more for those in hell and who perish than he did for those who are saved. Their faith is in their faith. That kind of faith does not save. To claim that Christ died for all without exception, even those who perish, leaves us with no hope of salvation, but where? In ourselves. But I want you to consider several things. First of all, what does God require for a sinner to be saved? What does God actually require? Now, most preachers would tell you, well, he requires you to believe. That's not the way the Bible puts it. Is faith required? Yes. But hold on now. What does God require for a sinner like me and sinners like you to be saved? And I can tell you in one word. He requires righteousness. Righteousness is what he requires. You say, well, I'll do the best I can. Oh, no, no, no. He doesn't require you to do the best you can. In fact, the Bible says the man at his best state is altogether worthless. Vanity. Somebody said, well, I'm going to try hard. He doesn't require you to try hard to attain salvation. He requires righteousness. That's what he requires. And the Bible says among us, people, the best of us, the worst of us, and everybody in between, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. He requires me to be good, somebody says. Well, there was a rich young man who came to Christ one time, and he said, how good must I be to enter heaven? Christ said, well, you must keep the law. He said, well, I've done that. Christ said, no, you haven't. Let's put it to the test. Have you ever heard the verse, Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means every one of us who fell in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins, no matter how good we try to be, we'll always miss the mark of righteousness. So where am I going to find righteousness? Look at Romans chapter 9. Now that's what God requires. You say, well, God, he just requires faith. You to believe. Not in order to attain salvation now. Faith is in the mix, but it comes later. Now hold on. What does God require? Get this in your mind. Righteousness. Now, what is the standard of righteousness? What is righteousness? It's perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. That's what it is. It's perfection. You ever heard that before? It's perfection. And if you miss that mark, I quote this verse all the time. Now, you stay there in Romans 9. Acts 17:31, talking about the judgment. Paul preaching to the Athenian religionists and philosophers. And he said this. He says, there coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness. Well, Paul, how righteous do I have to be? Well, God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, he appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So who is the standard of righteousness? Christ is. Somebody says, well, I'm just going to try to love everybody that I can. Well, does your love equal Christ's love? Would you give your life for your enemies? The Bible says, you know, it's all right. It's good that a man or a woman would give their life for their friends. But for your enemies? That's what Christ did when he died. Even his people, even his chosen people, his church, those who would come to faith in him eventually, were by nature his enemies, and he died for them. He died for his sheep. They were lost sheep. We talked about in their minds by enemies, by wicked works, until he changes us. What does God require? Righteousness. Look at Romans 9 and verse 31. Talking about Israel of old. Now they had the law. They had the Ten Commandments. I had a man tell me one time that his hope of salvation was keeping the Ten Commandments. I said, well, I feel sorry for you. Because you won't admit it, but you've broken every one of the commandments. I have too. You have too. At some point, either in thought, word, or deed. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we're all sinners and we need salvation by grace. And grace reigns through righteousness, Romans 5:21 tells us. But look at Romans 9:31. These Jews had the law, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. The law showed them the standard of perfection that God requires. They followed after the law of righteousness. Look at it. Hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They missed the mark. They didn't make it. Wherefore, or why? That word why means, wherefore means why. Why didn't they make it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Now, what is it to seek righteousness by faith? It's not to seek righteousness in your believing or in your faith. It's to seek righteousness by faith in Christ. There's a difference now. Think with me. It's to look to Christ. You can believe a lot of things. I can believe a lot of things. Some of the things we may believe may not be true. But our believing doesn't make them true. You see, saving faith has an object, and it can never be separated from that object. And that's Christ. Look at it, verse 32. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They were trying to be righteous by their works. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now this refers back to a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that prophesies of Christ. Look at verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, that's the church, spiritual Israel, a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's not just believing, it's believing on him. Well, what does that mean? Well, look down at verse 1 of chapter 10. You know, the Bible wasn't originally written in chapters and verses, you know. It goes on, the thoughts carried on. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They're religious, they're eager. They're sincere, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, or the fulfillment, the completion, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, which comes first, faith or righteousness? Righteousness comes first. That's the ground. Faith is the result. But I'll get to that in just a moment. Now look back at our text, Romans 5. Now, if you were reading a Greek New Testament, and I don't think you are this morning, you would find in the original Greek text of the New Testament that something is missing. You know what it is? Punctuation. There were no commas, no periods, no semicolons, no dashes. None of that. Had to be added by the translators. You students who take English, if you turned in an essay without any punctuation, what would you get? you get an F. I know that because I taught English composition for 13 years in high school. Could you imagine a person reading English compositions in high school for that many years? Torture. But you know what you'd receive. So when you read this, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, comma, that comma wasn't there originally. I believe, in the context now, and this is not based upon just what I wanted to say, but in the context, I believe it should read this way. Therefore, being justified, comma. Or literally, having been justified, comma. Now, what is it to be justified? Two things. Number one, to be justified before God is to be forgiven of all my sins. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Somebody says, well, God's not going to forgive you until you ask for it. That's not true. If Christ died for your sins on the cross, you're already forgiven. If you're an unbeliever, you just don't know it yet, but he'll let you in on it between now and your death. Remember that woman in Luke 7? He said, thy faith hath saved thee. He had already told her, your sins are forgiven. Having therefore been justified. To be justified means to be forgiven for all my sins. But now listen now. It's to be forgiven, not just forgiven arbitrarily, like mom and dad sometimes forgive you. It's not to be forgiven just arbitrarily without a cause. It's forgiven based on a just and right ground. That's what forgiveness is. That's what to be justified. You see, in order for me to be forgiven, somebody had to pay the debt of all my sins. Now we sang that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It doesn't say what can wash away my sins? Nothing but my believing in him. You see what I'm saying? To be justified means to be forgiven of all my sins based on a just ground, a right ground. God has to be just when he forgives. He has to do it on a right ground. He cannot just point his finger and say, oh, I just choose to forgive you for no reason. He can't do that. He's God. He must punish sin where sin is imputed or charged or counted. But secondly, to be justified is to be declared righteous in God's sight, on a just ground. Now look at what it says. Verse 1, therefore being justified, or having been justified, comma, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that God is reconciled, at peace with his people, based on the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. The Bible also teaches that as we're born naturally into this world, that in our minds we're enemies of God, the true and living God. Not just religion now. And when God brings us to faith in Christ, we ourselves are reconciled to him on that same just ground. So look down at verse 10. Well, first of all, let's go back up to verse 8. Yeah, verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who's he talking about? He's not talking about everybody without exception there. Go on. He says, much more than being justified, forgiven and declared righteous, by what? By his blood. That's his death. Why did Christ die on the cross? To satisfy the justice of God for the sins of his people that were given to him before the foundation of the world, and for whom he was made surety. He took upon him their sin debt, and he had to pay the price. It's called redemption. He redeemed us by the blood. You see, our faith, our believing in him doesn't redeem us. It's his blood that redeemed us. Our faith, our believing in him, is not our righteousness. He is our righteousness, his obedience unto death. We're justified by his blood, it says. And then he says in verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. In other words, God reconciled to us. Much more being reconciled to him, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, that word atonement is literally reconciliation. The word atonement was an Old Testament word that spoke of the covering of sin that pictured the death of Christ for our sins. So faith is not our righteousness. Christ is. All right? Look over at Romans 1. Here's the second thing. Faith is always defined by its object. People have a wrong view of faith today. You know what faith to most people is now? Believing, just simply believing whatever it is you believe. In fact, most churches, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe something that's totally unscriptural, and they'll say, well, that's okay. You're part of God's family. Come on in with us. There are some who believe that Christ died for everybody, and you make the difference. So their faith is their Savior, not Christ. Christ really didn't die to ensure anybody's salvation. You got to make the right choice. That's salvation by the works and the wills of people. That's not what the Bible teaches. Faith, saving faith, is always defined by its object. Look at Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If Christ died for your sins, at some point in time, God's going to bring you under the preaching of the true gospel, and you're going to believe. You know why? Because faith is the gift of God. He says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Jew and Gentile. That means there's no classification of people that would be hindered or brought in. He says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now that righteousness of God is the merit of Christ's obedience unto death. That's what he did. From faith. You know what the root word for faith is? Knowledge. Did you know that? Faith is something you believe because you know that it is true. And in the Bible, faith is something you believe because you know that it is true based on what God says, not on what others say. You can bank on it. So it's from faith, that is the knowledge that God gives, to faith, the gift of faith that God gives us to receive it. As it is written, the justified shall live by faith. Now what does that mean? They live their lives looking to, resting in, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their righteousness. The true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace reveals the glorious person and finished work of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Here's what I believe. He's God manifest in the flesh. The perfect God-man. Why do I believe that? Well, because mom and dad said it, or my church denomination says it? No, because that's what God's word says. The gospel concerns his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's his sinless humanity. Declared to be the son of God with power, being raised from the dead. That's his deity. His name shall be called Jesus, which means what? Jehovah saves, God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. What did Jesus Christ accomplish on the cross? The Bible says he made an end of the sins for his people. He finished their transgression and he brought in everlasting righteousness that ensures their salvation. Not that makes salvation possible if they do this or if they choose that. It's his righteousness charged to their account that makes the difference. That's called imputed righteousness. Romans 4, 6, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness. Without word. I have a righteousness that equals Christ. You know how I know that? It's his righteousness charged to me. I didn't have anything to do with it. My faith is not part of it. My faith is the result of it. Can you understand that? And that brings me to the third point. Look at Ephesians 2. Faith is the gift of God. Most people think that faith is something that we naturally have, and that if we can just get some golden tongue preacher to preach the right words and get us emotionally stirred up, we will give in and make the right choice. That is not what the Bible teaches. Faith is the gift of God to his people that comes forth from his grace. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. Even that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Some people say, well, now that's referring to salvation, but not faith. Would he be excluding faith here? No. Faith is part of salvation. Faith is required. Believing in Christ is required not as a condition that you must meet naturally in order to be saved. Faith is the gift of God to every one of his people by which they receive Christ in their hearts. And so he says it. It's the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, not because of, but unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Romans chapter 10 says, man, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That means we run to Christ. So faith is the gift of God. And then turn to John 1 and verse 12. Here's the fourth point. Faith is the work of the Spirit within. It's not the work of ourselves within. It's not the work or the result of our free will choice, because we don't have a free will. Oh, we make choices every day. But when it comes to the things of God, we'll choose not to. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But look at verse 11 of John 1. He says, he came unto his own, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't receive him. Verse 12. But as many as received him, there were some who received him. That means they believed in him. They had faith in him. To them gave he power. That word power doesn't mean ability. It means the right, the privilege. In other words, if I say I'm saved, or if I say I'm a child of God, what right do I have to make that claim? Well, it says, to those who received Christ, to them gave he power, the right, to become the sons of God, to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now look at verse 13. Which were born. Now you remember Christ told Nicodemus over in John 3, you got to be born again? That's what he's talking about. Which were born, not of blood. Now that means it didn't come through physical birth. Why is that important? Because the Jews claimed to be saved because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. There are some people in this country who probably might claim to be saved because mom and dad was saved. But it didn't come by blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. In other words, this salvation, this receiving Christ, believing in him, this faith, didn't come by the works of the flesh. Now, look at verse 13. Nor of the will of man, nor of man's will. It didn't come just because you made the right choice and others didn't. which were born but of God. They were born of God. You see, the new birth, which is a literal spiritual resurrection from the dead, giving of spiritual life, eyes to see, ears to hear, that's a miracle of God's grace that comes to us through the righteousness that Christ wrought out. Romans 8:10 says, this body, this physical body, is dead because of sin, which is true of all of us. That's where we're headed. Even you who are in the prime of youth now, you're not going to stay that way. This body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's why the Spirit gives life. And so it's the work of the Spirit within. And then lastly, faith is evidence, not the cause of salvation. Turn to John 10. I'll close with this. Saving faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the cause of a sinner's salvation. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is an evidence of salvation. It's an evidence that God chose you before the foundation of the world and your name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life. It's an evidence that you've been justified freely by His grace through the righteousness that Christ wrought out. It's an evidence that Christ redeemed you on the cross, that your name was written on His heart when He died on that cross. It's an evidence that you've been born again by the Spirit, that you have life within. Look at John chapter 10. Christ preaching the gospel. The Pharisees were there. He says in verse 24, look at that, John 10, 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost Thou make us to doubt? If Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But you believe not because you're not of My sheep. Why didn't they believe? Because they weren't His sheep. He said over in John 10, 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You're not of My sheep. You know, among those who will enter heaven's glory, right now here on earth, there's only two kinds. There's lost sheep and there's saved sheep. The lost sheep, look here, verse 27. He says, My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My Father's hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. You see that? That's why I say, without shirking or embarrassment, Christ, not faith, is our Savior. Now believe in Him. Rest in Him. Submit to His blood, His righteousness, as your only way of salvation. And if you do, you don't have any reason to glory. God gets all the glory. He gave you that faith. He brought you to repentance. He'll cause you to persevere in the faith. Okay.